Our reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21. And it's under the heading of Instructions for Christian Households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord challenge us in that and help us to do so. Amen.
What a great Bible reading. Hey, that's the week you want to be on when Daryl only chooses one verse. And no complicated words. Awesome. Good morning and welcome. It is great to see you today. Man, I have been looking forward to today for a while. So if you are watching on live stream, thank you for joining with us as we explore faith and life together. Just want to let you know that next weekend there will be no live streams due to Christmas and people taking some breaks, but we will pick up again in the new year. So, why am I so excited? Well, for one, I get to see your smiling faces. For two, it's Susan's birthday. Oh, Susan's now all embarrassed. Oh! But we also benefit from these new COVID health orders. I mean, masks are out unless you want to wear them. Everyone can sing. And boy, can I tell you, the first verse of every carol we have sung so far today has been really loud and proud. But then we get to those second and third verses. It's not 100% sure what those words are, we Ray? We just... Yeah. Did you know, was it Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Does that have like eight verses? Is that what
we'll... Some of them have lots
of verses. Yes, we've been selective. And there's only verses you're allowed to sing on Christmas Day, Richard tells me. Like, it's just amazing. It is so good that we can be together. So over the past few weeks, we've been putting out some challenges, right? So how are they going for you? We started off with the challenge about making our prayer lives more than simply God give me lists and changing it into worship of Him, to be in His presence. Or last week, or should I say the week before, where we talked about capturing some of those invasive thoughts, those records that play over and over that aren't necessarily true. We talked about capturing those and replacing those with things of God. I've got to say, this week was a real challenge for me on that replaying story. I had to deliberately focus some of my attention. It was starting to get to me. I was feeling down. I was feeling the weight of it all. So I spoke to a friend and they helped me see and understand things a little bit differently. I was able to get off that records playing. So how are they going for you? How are these challenges? What is it like? There's a group of us that meet for something we call Building Discipleship Culture. And we have this phrase that is constantly used, the chicken line. You know that line that you walk up to and you're afraid to cross? There's something holding you back. You know, maybe it's embarrassment or something. What's the chicken line for you in these challenges? Is the chicken line letting go of God being the cosmic genie that grants all your wishes? Instead, we see Him in awe and fullness? Or is it letting go of the things that we've used to define ourselves for so long? We need to challenge ourselves. We need to go beyond simply hearing words and going, yep, this is meant to change us. So today is our last day in Ephesians. After all, the next service is Christmas Day, and it wouldn't be right to talk about Ephesians on Jesus' birthday. But over the past few weeks, as we've explored explored Paul's letter, we get this picture that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, for Paul, everything has changed. It has completely changed our humanity, our understanding of ourselves. This affects us on so many different levels. It affects us personally, but it also corporately as a church. It touches on our relationships and what we should strive to be like daily. Remember that phrase early on? Live a life worthy of how you have been called. As we read through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we start to understand that because of Christ, we need to reconsider our connection to the world and to others. And today, we continue on that theme. And it comes under the concept that you might not think, a concept called submitting. Now, you might be wondering why I chose only one verse today. To tell you the truth, we could have gone from 5:21 to 6:9. Yeah, so we could have been doing like Cheryl could still be reading. That's how many verses there were. But it's all summed up in this first verse. So while we're looking at this verse, we're talking about this whole section. And it starts with this: out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. I don't know about you, but maybe it's an Australian thing, but we don't like that term, do we? Submit.
We don't like being told what to do.
I don't like being told what to do. Or having people yell out while I'm talking. No, sorry. In fact, we as a culture have this tendency to glorify anyone who refuses to submit to authority. We excel at this. I remember at school, our history classes were built on people like Ned Kelly, sticking it to the man. In our media, in the things that we consume, in our television shows and movies, you never hear Sylvester Stallone, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sigourney Weaver, or anyone else talking about submission unless it's beating the bad guys into it. And they're doing that on the way to the chopper. You can't say Arnold Schwarzenegger without making reference to a chopper. It's just law, right, Drew? Or it's not a tuba, yes. But I wasn't going to go there. Look, the motto for our age is sort of outplay, outwit, and outlast. It's not submit. We find it jarring, don't we, that God's ideal appears to be backwards from the rest of the world. So I want to ask you, I want to take a moment and go, well, what does it mean to submit? Because I want to put to you that submission isn't a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of strangeness. It's actually a Christian principle. It's something that we can live our lives with. So what exactly is submission? Well, that's when it becomes a little bit hard to define. I can tell you what it's not. Christian submission is not simply a simple surrender. It's not being a doormat. That's not what God has in mind. If we hold to that point of view of submission, we fail to see that Paul is actually directing this passage as harsh criticism towards the Christian brothers and sisters. He's saying to them, hey, don't overstep your bounds. Don't treat others, treat him or anyone less than they are. That's the problem, isn't it? When we become egocentric, we treat others poorly. It's all about me, 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 me. It's about me getting ahead. Paul paints a different picture. He says, submit to each other. And that's a mutual submission. It's not submit to one person in particular. It's not listen to the guy that has all the power. But this mutual submission is for a greater good. Have you ever seen those cartoons when two characters come to like an entryway and one will say, "Oh no, you go first." And then the next one will say, "No, no, 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 you go first." And then, "No, no, 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 I insist you go first." And then it sits there going over and over, "You first, no, no, you first, no, no, you first, no, 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 you first." That's not Christian submission either. It's not an abdication of responsibility or authority. It's not we just submit to each other so we get nowhere or no decisions are made because we're worried about stepping on each other's toe. Christian submission is not about finding the lowest common denominator. Nor is it like this. There's this story of two guys who have gone out fishing. Now, if you go fishing, apparently you need these things called worms. The first guy, he had his can of worms and he kept his lid screwed on tightly. Each time he baited his hook, he would take his top off quickly, grab a worm and shut his lid and tighten it. He was worried. He was worried that if he left the lid open, that others would escape. The guy on the other end of the boat, he doesn't even have a lid on his can. The guy looks over, the one that loves to screw that tight lid, and he looks over to the guy and says, "How come you don't have any? Aren't you worried about your worms escaping?" The guy looks at him and says, "Oh, this is easy. They're backyard worms, right? I got worms from the Australian government front lawn. You know the ones. They're just like the pollies. They love to pull each other down as one's getting ahead." Took a while, Ryan. Christian submission is not about pulling us all down to a baseline. It's not about one of us getting slightly ahead than the rest and we pull them down. Rather, it's the opposite. When one gets slightly ahead, we lift each other up. Submission should never be about keeping each other from getting ahead. I don't know if you've seen this video that shows a cycle race where it gets a little bit pushy, a little bit shovey, and the guy that gets ahead ends up getting picked up by a spectator and thrown into the river. It's sort of like this. Christian submission isn't about saying, "I'm not going to use my God-given gifts because it might make someone else look bad." But submission, there is a term where we come under another person, not to be held down by them, but to be lifted up. See, the biblical principle of submission is defined by the voluntary attitude of cooperation, of assuming responsibility, of carrying a burden. In the contemporary English version, verse 21 has it like this: "Put others first out of reverence for Christ." This is what submission should look like. Instead of looking out for ourselves, only ourselves, we look out for everyone else around us. We look out for each other and our community. Christian submission is a great thing to remember. Christian submission flows out of strength, not weakness. Jesus is our example. In John 13, 3 to 5, Sorry, that should be Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Jesus knew that the Father puts all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took out his outer clothes. Now, that is John. I'm just going to move on slides. I don't know what happened there. A picture of Christian submission is found in John chapter 13, when Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. Now, Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, who had power over everything, he gets up from this meal, takes off his outer cloak, wraps a towel around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the disciples' feet and dries them with towels. Could you imagine that? Anytime someone came to your house, you would wash their feet? You can imagine that. That is awesome. But think about this. Okay, we've seen enough cartoons, right? We know what Jesus wore in those days, which was
white.
He wore white. No. Sandals. I was going for sandals, mate. Sandals. But he's also wearing a white bedsheet with a... Yes. Now, their roads were dusty. Yeah, we didn't have nice bitumen or cement. It was just well-trodden paths. And you know those same paths were what the animals rode... walked along as well? So you had the oxen and the horses and maybe some guys moving some goats or some sheep from this side to that side. So you know what animals do at the most inconvenient time? Yeah, exactly. You're all nodding at me, you know. And then, I don't know if you're like me, but you're just engrossed in conversation walking and suddenly you've realized you've trod in something you shouldn't have. Could you imagine doing that in sandals? It's no wonder that they had this practice of washing feet, and it was usually given to the lowest servant. Man, if you got the feet washing duty, you know where you stood. It was not very high standing. I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus and if I had the realization that all things were under my feet, I would probably be saying to Judas, "Hey, Judas, wash their feet," instead of me doing it. Thank God I'm not Jesus. Jesus submits and takes the lowliest servant job. In fact, his disciples go, no, don't, let me do it instead. But because of Jesus' place of strength, because he knew who he was, because he knew and understood that it was about serving others, he was able to serve from a place of strength, to subject himself to his own disciples. Not as a weak person beaten into submission, but the strongest person in the universe. And he's choosing to submit, to serve others. Philippians 2, 6 to 7. I knew it was going to come up eventually. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Ephesians 1, 3. We talked about this earlier. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every, spiritual blessing. Jesus, the one who has the power to be the great dictator, to be the, I can't find the right word here, the one that says, no, you do this all for me. He responds from his strength and he submits to us. He dies on a cross for us. He gives us spiritual blessing. So this means the Christian sacrifice, Christian substitution, is partly about sacrifice. And submission isn't easy. It's not all about bad things. One commentator said, if we are submitting and if it's working properly, it should hurt us a little bit. John 15, 12 to 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. No greater love than this, than no one has than this, that he lays down his life for a friend. Laying down life isn't about dying. It's about giving up what we hold dear because we see that person as being more precious than us. It's about giving up our honour, maybe our possessions. It's about laying down our living lives for each other. But Christian submission is also about honouring people. From the NRSV, Romans 12:10, love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. By honouring people, we lift others up. We're not knocking each other down. We're seeing the value in that person and lifting them up. Christian submission is flowing from our spirit. And we've talked about this, the work of the spirit in our lives. Last week, our reading included, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the spirit. And then it goes on to a bunch of verbs. You know those ing words? I still get my verbs and nouns mixed up, but that's okay. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. Our submission to each other is an outworking of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And this connects to where our spirit is at work. See, we need to understand that we can't submit on our own. We need the grace of God. See, if we know that we are based in God and our position is secure, then we don't worry about how it seems. See, this whole passage hangs on that first verse, that verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. We do this as a response to what he has done for us. And we submit to one another because Christ has done it for us all. So as I said, verse 21 is the whole overarching theme for this section. And this next bit is the uncomfortable bit. It talks about wives and husbands. It talks about children and parents. It talks about slaves and masters. Now, we have a problem. We have a problem when we take verses 22 to 24 out of context and when we take it away from verse 21. And people have used it and it has caused great pain to quote-unquote Christian marriages throughout the centuries. The verse says this, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, if we take it away from verse 21, it becomes a statement about power structure, doesn't it? But if we understand that submitting is not necessarily about power structure, but it's about putting others first and treating them as Christ would, it hangs differently. And if it hangs differently, it reminds us that the relationship of marriage is just like a reflection of church and Christ. But this passage has been used to keep women in very abusive relationships, physical, emotional, and verbal abuse. And that's not honoring someone. That's sinning against them. This passage doesn't call us to submit to each other's sin. Sure, we are called to be full of mercy, grace, and we're called to forgive each other, but not to submit to their sin. One writer put it like this: submit because the husband is the head of the wife seems to be what biblical headship. But it's not the same as worldly authoritarian headship. As Christ is the head of the church, Christ's example, not treating them as slaves. In fact, Jesus says, as Christ is the head of the church, I no longer call you servants because servants don't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. But if we look carefully, I don't know what's happened to my slides today. Anyway, if we look closely at this picture, it deals with husbands also submitting to their wives. In fact, there are 9 verses for husbands compared to 3 for the wives. Yet these verses seem to go greatly ignored. And the verse does not say, be in authority over your wife. But it says this, it says, love your wife. A command for warmth, affectionate feeling. It's not a command to be in ownership over them, but to act in loving ways, to be patient, kind, forgiving. Last night, I've been trying to broaden our Christmas movie viewing. Yeah, like, you know, there are some that you're going to go see, right? Like Elf or The Santa Claus or How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I've never seen it, so I put it on, A Christmas Story. Have you seen A Christmas Story? I'm sure you have, with the BB gun? No, you haven't seen A Christmas Story. Oh, so it's set in the 1940s, right? And there's this one great line in it that relates to this idea. So the family, the nuclear family, is sitting around the dining room table, and every time the mum or the wife was about to sit down to have her meal, someone said, oh, I need this. And the voiceover goes, mum hasn't sat down for a hot meal for the past 13 years. That's an interesting story. This mom is patient, is kind, she's forgiving, she's not envious, she's not boastful or proud or rude or self-seeking or easily angry. But the issue comes that it's always her responsibility. In this passage, husbands are told to always protect their wives, to always trust, hope, and always persevere. And if you get nothing else from this message, take this away, men. Do the dishes more. Pick up your dirty socks. Daryl, practice what you preach. This is a picture of loving as Christ loved. It goes on to talk about sacrifice. In verse 25 in the second bit, it talks about how Christ has died for us. So the question is, if we are to treat our wives in the same way, are we willing to give up ourselves for our wives? Because that's part of what it is to submit. verses 26 and 27. It talks about allowing her to be the best. And that's what a husband's goal should be for his wife, to help her be the best person she can be. And it's the total opposite of authoritarian view. That view of let's keep her in her place. This means that husbands make sacrifices for their wives and affirms them in what God has called them to do. And it supports them with encouragement and resources need to fill, to be that. We need to lift them up and not hold them down. And this goes in the opposite direction as well. Wives need to do it for husbands. But I want to say that this submission to Christ, this submission out of reverence of Christ, isn't just about marriage or husband and wives. This passage is about the depth of the relationship we have. It's a picture about honoring others. By honoring others, we put their needs first. Kids, do you know that there is a verse in here just for you? It says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it goes on to verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So things may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. My young friends, this passage talks about how we should obey our parents because they've got our best interest at heart. It's linked to the Ten Commandments. It goes way, way back, and it has benefits for us. See, I have something shocking to tell you as you are colouring in, playing games, and genuinely ignoring me, but that's okay. I'm sure some of the adults here are doing it too. Do you know your parents have been down the same road that you are going down? They've probably gotten into the same sort of trouble that you have gotten into. So they're trying to help you avoid those mistakes. And by avoiding those mistakes, as the Old Testament tells us, our parents, if we listen to them, lead us to a good and long life. But again, I want to point out that this isn't about authoritarian submission, because this is what the following verse says. Verse 4, fathers, some translations call it parents, do not exasperate your children. Where was this when I had young kids? Joking. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training instructions of the Lord. See, at times, a picture of biblical submission is not about giving them whatever they want, whatever whim they might have, but it's driven by they're lifting them up to being their best selves, similar to husbands and wives to husbands, not looking out for my interests, but for their best selves. How many of us parents have said one time or another, the reason I've had kids is to mow the lawn or do the dishes or insert chore here? This passage says, don't provoke children to anger. It encourages us not to be petty, to not be inconsistent or requiring far too much from them. Instead, what we've got to understand is this discipline must be consistent and fair. And the point is that we teach them to love God the way that we do. But this passage goes on. And as I said, Ephesians has talked about everything from the individual responses to relationship to corporate gatherings. Paul goes on and he talks about employees submitting to employers. One writer said the best analogy that we can do is we should always think of our boss as Jesus. When they ask us to do something, we should do it out of thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us. But it goes on. It flips it the other way as well. It says, employers, you need to submit to your employees. Act as if Jesus was in your employ. If I was the boss of Jesus, I'd be like, just sit there, just relax. It's okay, I've got this. If both sides treated each other as if they were Jesus, I will tell you this. I don't think we would have a need for unions. And I say this in a union town. See, the point of all of this is that we have sometimes a messed up understanding of what submission is. We have a messed up picture of what leadership is. But the Bible calls us to submit to each other. And this is not submission that is like a spanked puppy that's in trouble. But this is submission because it gives us freedom. Freedom in Christ. It's submission so we can serve each other better, looking out for others' interests more than our own. See, that's why the challenge back at the very beginning about changing our prayer life, because it takes us off focusing on ourselves and it focuses on who God is. Paul was right. This book of Ephesians has implications for all of our relationships. From our relationship individually with God, from the community of believers, to our workplaces. So the challenge this week is, what do you have to give up? What do we have to give up to submit to one another out of Christ? Because after all, Christ has changed the way we see things and how we see the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have called us not just to hear your words, but to be challenged by them. So, Father, we pray that you would help us be challenged by what we have heard, that we might know what it is to belong to you and to submit to one another. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us today. Until I see you again, God bless. Alrighty, before we get up and sing, I have been wanting to have communion with